All right. Good morning, everyone. How are you all? I did have a request last week for some kind of a handout because I talked too fast. So it remains to be seen if what's on the table will be helpful to you or not. But you're welcome to use that. I told a couple folks before Sunday school started that you're going to think I'm a con man talking out of both sides of my mouth after our last week talking about the weight of God's justice. And now we're going to talk about God being our deliverer, but I am bound to the text and to Terry's schedule. So here we are, 2 Samuel 22. I was going to mention one thing about ministry fair before we started. For many of you, you're committed to a lot of ministry and serving in a lot of places. For those of you that aren't, that's one of the primary aspects of a church member is to serve in the church. So the ministry fair is a great opportunity for that. We do actually have a lot of ministries I can think of off the top of my head that really have a lot of needs, and you could be involved in a rotation or an every week commitment or even something where you were kind of on call as a substitute. And again, not just in children's ministry, but in a variety of places. But if you are really committed and already serving in a lot of places, just go and be encouraged both by seeing the ministry that's happening, but also encourage the people behind the booths that they serve really hard doing a lot of ministry, and tell them you're praying for them and things like that. But it'll be a really neat time next week at Ministry Fair. So let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our lesson for the morning. God, thank you for your word, that it's true and accurate and both in whole and in part, that we can trust it because it is your very word spoken through men. God, thank you for the reality not only of your justice and holiness and your high standard, but also for your compassion and care, and that you are a deliverer to us. Thank you for the time we have together to spend studying your word. I pray that it would be profitable for us, that we would learn new information about you, but mostly that we would learn how we can better serve and obey you in our lives through this. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, as you can see, the title of our lesson will be Yahweh, our Deliverer. And, I thought about that a lot over the last couple weeks. What does it mean that someone is a deliverer? And my wife and I recently bought a house, and so we're getting some new things. And I don't know about your generation. My generation buys things off my iPhone through the Amazon app. That's how we do things. And so it is miraculous, really, what you can have delivered to your house. I had a porch swing glider delivered to my house. It was awesome. But I thought, wow, what does it mean that something is delivered? Because again, in our English and in different contexts, deliver can mean a lot of different things. You can have a porch swing delivered, or a pizza, or Kung Pao chicken, or something like that. A baby will be delivered from its mother by a doctor. You could deliver a speech or a sermon. Maybe you'll have to deliver some bad news, or maybe you get to deliver good news. A company might deliver strong results, or might deliver disappointment. A pitcher could deliver a fastball through the strike zone. A judge could deliver a prisoner over to be executed. Or a soldier might deliver his comrade from danger from his enemies. Deliver can mean a lot of different things, but I think you see a theme going through there that deliver means to bring something to pass, to carry it along, or especially in that last sense, a soldier delivering his friend, it can mean to deliver someone, to cause a way of escape from danger. And that's the one that we're really going to focus in on today in our text in 2 Samuel 22, that God is our deliverer. He is the one who brings about our escape. And that means that we acknowledge two things about God. You see, if God is going to be our deliverer, that means that he is able to deliver, but it also means he's willing to deliver, which means that God is both sovereign, but he's also kind. You see, we acknowledge that God is both great, but he's also good. And I thought this week, as I meditated on this text, how often do we find ourselves in situations in our lives, circumstances that are difficult, even from being stuck in traffic to being diagnosed? A whole range of life circumstances that are hard for us. And in the midst of those circumstances, we we allow those to affect how we think about God. And we forget, or we choose not to think of God as our deliverer, as our sovereign, caring Father. You see, we need to recognize that God is both great and He is good. God alone is the one that can deliver us from trouble. That will bring us to our theme for the morning, that God alone is the ultimate source of deliverance. God alone is the ultimate source of deliverance. He is both powerful enough and good enough to deliver us from trouble. Now remember where we are in 2 Samuel 21. There's a bit of a structure change here from the rest of the book. We're now in, I used the word appendix last week, and fairly, it's in the commentaries, but I was thinking more, it's really more of an epilogue or a conclusion. How about that? The story continues, but it continues in a little bit different way. It's a summary, and again, we saw how it's thematic. It runs from the consequences of Saul's sin all the way to the consequences of David's sin. But here, we're in the middle section, which the author wants us to see. This is the most important thing. What does David think about God? And today we'll find out that David sees God as his deliverer. And so today we will see four realities of God being our deliverer. But before we even get to the four realities, we need to start with the introduction. So take your Bibles with me. You can look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, and let's read just a few verses at a time as we go through this chapter. Begins, "And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence.'" Here in our introduction, we see David praising God as the deliverer. But we'll notice in that first verse, we get a little bit of context. And again, there's not strict time references here because the author doesn't want us thinking these are specific timed things, but a more thematic realm. "And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Well, just based on that, we can assume that David is writing this psalm toward the end of his life. When he looks back, and he's not painting with a very specific brush, we won't see him refer to specific battles or specific enemies through this. But he's painting with a very broad brush to say, throughout my life, God has delivered me in these ways. And this is what it looks like when God has delivered me. And so we see, after the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And I think even there we see David's humility, that he separates Saul from his enemies. The idea is that Saul hated David in many ways, but David didn't hate Saul. And David had compassion for him and, remember, even protected Saul's kingship from his own kingship for a while, waiting for the proper time. And so David, even here, he represents when God delivered me from my enemies and when he delivered me from Saul. But in verse 2, this is what David says to praise God. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." David's actually going to use five different Hebrew words throughout this psalm to describe God being a deliverer or a savior or one who rescues. But this one is the primary one, and it's used 213 times throughout the Old Testament, and it means literally to rescue or to preserve. And we see it throughout Scripture used in a variety of ways. In 1 Samuel 17, it's used to describe being delivered from physical danger, which is a major theme that we'll see in this psalm. But that was when, you remember 1 Samuel 17, that David is going to fight Goliath. And when he talks to Saul in verse 36, he says, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me now from the hand of this Philistine." David says, "I trust in God to deliver me from the danger of this Philistine champion." In Psalm 34, David uses it to describe deliverance from life circumstances. It says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and He delivers them out of all of their troubles. In Psalm 39, it's used to describe deliverance from spiritual death. Psalm 39:8, deliver me from all my transgressions. And in Psalm 51, you remember that Psalm of David after his sin with Bathsheba, it's really used to describe deliverance from spiritual tension. David is a saint, a believer in Jesus, and a believer in God, waiting for the Messiah, but there's a broken relationship there because of his sin, right? And so in Psalm 51:14, he says, "O God, deliver me from blood guiltiness, the God of my salvation." He wants to restore the relationship between himself and God, and he knows that God is the only one that can deliver on that. God is David's deliverer throughout his whole life in a variety of circumstances. And so he goes on in verse 2 and 3 to describe God in 8 different ways. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. It's very personal. All of them are my. He is my refuge and my Savior. You save me from violence, he says. David describes him 8 different ways, but all of those describe God in a defensive, protecting way. He says, my rock, my shield, my stronghold, and my refuge. All these pictures of things that protect David from danger. And he says, I was hiding in rocks. God is my ultimate refuge. God is my rock. So that brings us, David's first call to praise, praising God as his deliverer, but that brings us to the first reality that we'll see as David describes God as his deliverer. In verse 4 through 7, we'll see that God delivers those who call on him. In verse 4, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Verse 5, for the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. David describes his life and the variety of situations he was in, all the different battles, all the different times that he almost died, and he describes them as waves of death crashing over him, the torrents of destruction overwhelming him, the cords of Sheol surrounding him. Dale Ralph Davis says, David's scrapes have not been with the shadow of death, but with its clammy clutches. What David says here in poetry, he once said to Jonathan in prose, 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, there is but a step between me and death. That statement actually summarizes David's life throughout the Saul years. His distress went far beyond facing something like gallbladder surgery or replacing an automatic transmission. Death daily dogged David's tracks. He was the most wanted man on Saul's hit list. One might escape once or twice, but what are the ordinary chances of salvaging your skin when the king stays on a concerted, relentless campaign to make Sheol your new address? But he goes on, Yahweh had done it, and as the one who's forgiven much loves much, so the one who has been delivered much praises much. David can praise God over and over, and we see throughout this psalm that in some cases it almost seems like there's no structure because David is pouring out his heart to God in praise and gratitude because he has been delivered from much. In verse 7, David says, in my distress I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. A very similar prayer is prayed by Jonah when he's in the belly of the great fish in Jonah chapter 2. And this is what Jonah says at the end of that. He says, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. You see, God is the one who delivers, but God delivers specifically those who call on him. So we can think of that in two ways. Are you one who has called upon the Lord ever at all, in the sense of calling upon him in repentance and faith, desiring to be saved, to be restored in relationship to God for all eternity? And even if that is true, do you call upon God daily? Do you pray to him, requesting help for daily troubles? You see, God being a deliverer means that we acknowledge him both as being great and as being good, but God being our deliverer necessarily changes the way that we pray. God is our deliverer and our only source of rescue. Our second reality of God being our deliverer is that God delivers by His mighty power. God delivers by His mighty power. In this next section, David is going to compare God to a variety of natural phenomena. In verse 8, you can look in your Bible, 2 Samuel 22, verse 8, he compares God's power to an earthquake. In verse 9, he compares Him to a volcano. In verse 10, he compares Him to darkness. Verse 11, to wind. Verse 12, he compares God's power to a storm cloud. And verse 13, to light. To verse 14, to thunder. And verse 15, he compares God's power to lightning. All of these things, again, are not David looking back at a day in his life when he accomplished something and he battled the Philistines because of a lightning strike or something like that. He's looking back, and over the course of his life, he says, God's power is more powerful than all of these things we see in our world. Verse 8 says, the earth shook and quaked, the foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. One of the commentaries notes, there's no account in the biblical text of an earthquake occurring during David's lifetime. The Lord certainly did rearrange the political landscape, though. I think that's the idea, that David's using metaphorical language here to acknowledge God's great power. And from the first, we might say, okay, someone could call upon the Lord, but why would someone call upon the Lord? Can He even save? Can He deliver us from trouble? And David says, God is more powerful than anything you know. It's also very possible and probable that David's borrowing language from some of these from the Old Testament, from the Pentateuch. And so in verse 8 and 9, when it's an earthquake and a volcano, it's very possible he's thinking back to God at Mount Sinai when he came and the earth shook and quaked and the mountain smoked. In verse 10, it says, he bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. I love Nahum 1:3. Says, in whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. In verse 11, David compares God's power to being on the wings of the wind. And Psalm 104:3 says, God makes the clouds his chariot and walks upon the wings of the wind. You see, God uses the phenomenon of the natural realm for his own purposes. But even in that, there's a display that he is so much greater than those things. And it's amazing that even now in 2019, with all of our technology and all of our building structures and all of these things, when God displays his power through weather and hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis, we are still afraid. Why? Because God is greater. Why can we trust God to be our deliverer? Because he can. He is that powerful. You see, in verse 14, it says, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. Verse 15, He sent out arrows, and He scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Often in Scripture, God's voice is likened to the thunder. Let me read Job 37, verses 2 through 5. Listen closely to the thunder of His voice, and the rumbling that goes out from His mouth. Under the whole heaven He lets it loose, and His lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice, and does not restrain the lightnings when His voice is heard. Verse 5, God thunders with His voice wondrously, doing great things we cannot comprehend. In verse 16, David compares God's power to the breath of His nostrils laying bare the sea, likely looking back to when the sons of Israel were brought out of Egypt through the Exodus, and by God's great power, the Reed Sea was split in two, and the sons of Israel walked across on dry land. Charles Spurgeon says, the powers of nature are all subject to the absolute control of the Creator. Stormy wind and tempest, lightning and rain and snow and hail and the soft dews and cheering sunshine, they come and go at His decree. The bands of Orion He looseth and bindeth the sweet influence of the Pleiades. earth, sea, and air, and the places under the earth are the barracks for Jehovah's great armies. Space is his camping ground, light is his banner, flame is his sword. When he goeth forth to war, famine ravages the land, pestilence smites the nations, hurricane sweeps the sea. Tornado shakes the mountains, and earthquake makes the solid world to tremble. And we might look at this and we say, this is incredibly picturesque. This is amazing to see and really feel these different things. But couldn't David have just said, God is my deliverer? Wouldn't that have gotten the same point across? And Dale Ralph Davis addresses that exact issue and says, David doesn't merely want to tell you a fact about Yahweh. He wants you to see Yahweh in all his saving fury. He doesn't intend merely to inform you about what God has done. He wants you to see the God who did it in all his phosphorescent splendor. That's exactly the point. When we read verses like this in Scripture and we can smell the rain and we can feel the thunder, that's exactly the point. That we can see God and his power displayed through these things. Now, verses 8 through 16 really emphasize that first aspect of God being a deliverer, that he is great. He is able to do what he says he's going to do. Verse 17 through 20, though, even while still remarking about his power, really shows us the goodness. That even though he's great, he still cares. You see, in verse 17, David says, he sent from on high, he took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. That word support there is the idea of the shepherd's staff. Reminded me of Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In verse 20, David summarizes and says, he also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. You see, the idea of being in danger at its very foundation is that you have limited options. Or let me say, you have limited good options, right? The idea of being in danger is that something's coming at you that you can't control and that you don't have a good way out of it. But David says, I was not in a place like that. He says, the Lord set me on a broad place. He put me in the middle of a big field full of all good things. God delivered me from danger and placed me in a good scenario. You see, God delivers those who call on him, but he is able to do so by his great and mighty power. That brings us to our third reality of God being a deliverer. God delivers according to his character. And this really is the heart of the psalm, as David focuses in on why him, why David, why did God choose to deliver David in his house and not Saul in his house and not others? Why David? Well, we'll see one aspect of it is that it was David's righteousness. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Now, this little section, verses 21 through 25, is a chiastic structure. It's that mirror image like we saw with the chapters. And so verse 21 and verse 25 are almost the same. Look at verse 25. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before his eyes. Verses 22 and 24 mirror each other. I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly. Verse 24, I was also blameless toward him. But the key is in verse 23. That's the focus. For all his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. So the question to you and the question to me is, when we seek righteousness, when we desire to obey and serve God, how do we find out what it is that we can do to obey and serve God? And even David focuses in on the answer. God's ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. You see, God's word is our guide. God's word is our guide into all righteousness, how we can please and serve our master, our deliverer. You see, if we are to be blameless before God, as David claims here, our Bible should be open before us. David says, I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have been blameless toward Him. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, Paul writes, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You see, the Christian life is not about just being a better person, but it is. You see, God has designed the Christian life that once we are saved by the grace of Christ, we continually pursue sanctification and Christ's likeness so that at the end we might be presented by Christ to the Father, holy and blameless. David goes on in this section, starting in verse 26, and it's a little bit of a poem within a poem. Verse 26, with the kind you show yourself kind, with the blameless you show yourself blameless, with the pure you show yourself pure, and with the perverted you show yourself astute. You see, we might be able to argue that David was chosen by God because David was so good, because David was so righteous. But when we come to this section, David flips the switch and he reminds them, no. It is because God is kind. It's because God was first blameless. It's because God is pure. And the last line transitions to our next section here. With the perverted, you show yourself astute. Now, it's a very interesting line. Both of those words, the perverted and the astute, they both come from the idea of being twisted. Something that is not how it should be, but is twisted. And so he says, those who are against God, they are the perverted, the ones who have twisted reality and morality to be sinful. But it says God is astute. And the idea here is that David says, even those who are the most clever out there, God is cleverer. God is wiser. God can outsmart even the most sinful person. God is more powerful. But within all of that, verse 28, God saves an afflicted people. Those who are truly humble and desperate and call to God in repentance and faith, God saves them. Psalm 72, for He will deliver the needy when he cries for help. God is a compassionate God. But at the end of verse 28, there's the other aspect, that your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. God humbles those who are proud. Going on with this idea that it's not David's righteousness, but it's God's righteousness given to him. Verse 29, David says, you are my lamp, O Lord. You are my life. The Lord illuminates my darkness. And in verse 30, for by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. David says, the only reason I can do what I do is because God is doing it through me. David admits that God has blessed him beyond what he deserves. But ultimately, it is because God has done it. Which brings us to our fourth reality of God being a deliverer. And this is what's played out in David's life over and over. God delivers His own to victory and His enemies to destruction. God delivers His own to victory and His enemies to destruction. Verse 31, David says, as for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. David says, as for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. Like in Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. He says, do not forget that God does exactly what He says He is going to do. One of the things that He says He's going to do is He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And it seems there's an unstated question here in between these two verses. And someone says, no, I don't take refuge in God. I take refuge in my power. I take refuge in my bank account. I take refuge in this and that and those things. And David says, why would you take refuge in anyone else than God? Look at verse 32. Who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? Why would you take refuge in anything else? God alone is God. I love Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God alone is God. Why would you trust in anyone else? David goes on and says, God is my strong fortress, and he sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on high places. The idea of David having hinds' feet is that his life is, hinds' feet, they can, gazelles and those can run very quickly. And the idea is that David recognized that in his life he has succeeded and advanced in ways that are not natural to him. He says, God has given me this success, and God has set me on high places. This is a very, very silly illustration, but that's never stopped me before. The moving sidewalks at the airport. Have you ever been walking on one of those and you step off and you realize how quickly you were moving until you stepped off, right? It's the idea that David says, I am just being accelerated in my success as the king of Israel. I have been throughout my life, but it's not because of me. It's not because I'm so wise or so good. It's because God is my fortress and he sets the blameless in his way. Because God has had his way with my life, these things are true. In verse 35, David talks about God preparing him for battle. It says, he trained my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. The idea here is that God, the first part, God trains my hands for battle. God directed David's life throughout his youth and all the way up into when he was a king so that the situations that he got himself into as an adult and later on in his reign, he had learned things throughout his life. God had trained him up for these things. And we see that in our own lives, don't we? We can look back and we can say, wow, yeah, these situations in my youth have now led me to have a greater appreciation for this thing. And we could say, because I'm so smart, I learned that lesson, but it would be much more appropriate to say, because God brought me to this place, right? But the second half, God says, David says, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. And it's intentionally ridiculous. Bronze, throughout this time, would have been one of the hardest metals known to man, one of the things that they would use for different weapons and implements. But bows were not made of bronze, because bronze doesn't bend very well, especially doesn't rebound very well. And so David says, I could bend a bow of bronze by what God has done for me. The idea is that God has trained me up for these situations, and now that I'm here, I can use what I've learned. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, if I'm going to do what God wants me to do, it's going to take God's supernatural intervention in my life to make it happen the way he desires. Verse 36, he says, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. Verse 37, you enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I have devoured them and shattered them, so they did not rise, and they fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued me under those who rose up against me. We can think back through David's life and the variety of victories he had over his enemies. We can think of Goliath. We can think of the giants we studied even last week. We can think of, ultimately, his people's victory over Absalom's rebellion, over Sheba's rebellion, and all the different things that came up. But ultimately, God, through David, did destroy his enemies. You see, Saul, one of Saul's great sins came in 1 Samuel 15 when God told him to destroy the Amalekites and Saul didn't. David says, I have been faithful to destroy and devour and shatter the enemies of God. Verse 41, but it's because God, you have also made my enemies turn their backs to me and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Now that is a sobering verse, because what that verse tells us is that there is a point where God's patience runs out. In Isaiah chapter 1, God speaking against his own people, the nation of Israel, he says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen because your hands are covered with blood. David says, those who are truly enemies of God, God will not come to their rescue. Verse 43, then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them in the mire of the streets. Verse 44, you have also delivered me from the contentions of my people. You have kept me as head of the nations, a people whom I have not known. Serve me. Now this is interesting because this is really the first time in our text that David has referred to God delivering him from situations, not necessarily from danger. And here he says, you've delivered me from the contentions of my people. It seems very appropriate here that we think back to David's life and think of people like Absalom and Sheba and those who went after his throne, but it says, God, you have kept me as head of the nations. In 2 Samuel 8, verses 13 to 15, it describes David's reign in this way. David made a name for himself when he returned from killing 18,000 Arameans. He put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel and administered justice and righteousness for his people. You see, here we see David not only delivered from physical danger, but David says, you've intervened and directed my entire life. You have delivered me from these difficult circumstances when people wanted to take my throne, but you have kept me as head of the nations. And he even says, a people whom I have not known serve me. He said, my reign has extended so far, I don't even know the people at the edges of my reign because of God's intervention. Verse 45, he goes on, foreigners pretend obedience to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. In Psalm 66, it says something similar, but it's related to God. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. David says God has established his kingdom so well and so powerfully through David that even foreigners pretend obedience so that they won't be crushed. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling out of their fortresses, verse 46. God is a great and powerful God, and as he's established David and his kingdom here, David reflects back on his life and says, all of these things is because of God. God is a deliverer. He is a kind and gracious rescuer of his people, those who call upon him. He's able to do it because he is a God of great power, greater than all of the things we see in our world. He is a great deliverer according to his character. Because he was faithful first, because he is pure first, then we can respond in kind. And now we saw God delivers his own to victory and his enemies to destruction. And before we leave that to go to our conclusion, I do want to address one question. The question would be, in our lives, we often see God not delivering his people to victory and not delivering his enemies to destruction. What about all the sinful people in this world who are doing great? And the answer is, that point's not done yet, right? Let's wait. Let's give God his timing. And ultimately, when we come to the end of this age and Jesus Christ is established on his throne forever, God will deliver all of his people to victory and all of his enemies to destruction. David concludes the psalm by again praising God, praising Yahweh, the deliverer. These are familiar verses, but they're so sweet and so true. Yahweh lives. That's how he concludes. Yahweh lives. The Lord lives. Why are all these things true? Because God is the one self-sustaining entity in the universe. God lives. He self-exists. He will never be gone. And blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. In Psalm 89:26, it says, he will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Now, why did David refer to God so often in the psalm as a rock? Well, one would be because David lived under a lot of rocks. You remember when he was running from Saul and David was kind of, you know, Robin Hooding in the caves of Adullam. He was in a lot of rocks, and one of the commentators noted that, and I think this is very accurate, that rocks give three benefits. One, they give shelter, specifically from rain and storms. You can be under a rock, and it's good. Rock gives refuge. You can be inside a rock or in a cave and so find refuge there. But a rock also gives a sure foundation. And when David looks at God, he says, God has sheltered me. God has been my refuge, but God has also been my foundation. Whenever I had nothing else to lean on, God has always been there. God is the rock of my salvation. In verse 48, David says, the God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me. In 1 Samuel 24, we see this related to Saul. David says, now my father, see, indeed we see the edge of your robe in my hand. Remember when David could have taken Saul's life but didn't. For in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. And this is what David says to Saul in 1 Samuel 24, 12. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. You see, David, even in his life, was willing to leave vengeance in God's hand. And now at the end of his life, David, in verse 48, says, the God who executes vengeance for me. God was faithful to his promise in response to David being faithful to his. In verse 49, it says, who also brings me out from my enemies. You even lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. And in verse 50, therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name. Now there's a lot of this psalm that reflects Hannah's song back in 1 Samuel 2. You remember in the Hebrew Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel are one book. And so we can say that this book of Samuel is bookended by Hannah's song of praise to God when she says there is no rock like God. And here at the end of Samuel, we find David's song saying many of the same things. But it's clear as we read through these songs and we also read through the rest of Scripture that while David is a primary piece in God's redemptive plan, he is not the final piece. And he's not the ultimate piece, because even in Hannah's songs, we see reflections of something that's not done yet. Something looking ahead, a horn of salvation to come. And was that true in the life of David? Sure. Was it ultimately fulfilled? And the answer is no. We know that because this verse, Psalm 2 Samuel 22:50, is quoted in Romans 15. When Paul says it's because of Christ's work that we are accepted. And he says, because of that, therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name. You see, David is not the ultimate fulfillment of salvation or of God's salvation to men. Ultimately, that comes in Jesus Christ. There's another hint there in verse 51. This is fun, for me at least, because the word here used is the same root as my name, Yeshua. In verse 51, he says, God is a tower of Yeshua, salvation. God is a tower of salvation. He's a tower of deliverance to his king, and he shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Was God faithful to David in giving him a kingdom? Absolutely. 2 Samuel 7:16, God promised, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. God's kingdom will stand, not David's. It's not because it was David that his kingdom stood. It was because it was God's kingdom. David was God's king. And ultimately, Psalm 2 tells us that God has established his king on Zion. Jesus Christ will reign forever. Dale Ralph Davis, commenting on verse 51, God's faithfulness to David and his covenant with him, says, this last verse reminds us that David's kingdom and its grand finale do not depend on the lucky breaks of history, but on a decree that determines and shapes history. Because God's kingdom rests on God's promise, it is sure. Such certainty is urgent for God's often battered people, for most of them can keep trudging through many dangers, toils, and snares, so long as they know their kingdom is invincible and sure. So what do we do with a psalm like this? We trust in God, the God who is a deliverer to us. But practically speaking, what can we do and what application can we draw from this psalm? I think there's a few of them, and then we will have some discussion questions where we continue to beat these things up and think through them. But first, it is right and good that we pray to God and we praise God for deliverance from physical danger. Clearly, David did that throughout his psalm. In our context, maybe that looks like when we're traveling or for health procedures or for those who we know who are our soldiers around the world, for missionaries in dangerous places. It is right and good that we pray to God for those things because ultimately God is the only source of deliverance, even from physical danger. Secondly, I think we see in this passage that it's right that we pray for and we praise God for deliverance from difficult life circumstances. Even when David's family turned against him, that was God's intervention in his life. In our context, maybe that is sickness, job issues, difficult relationships, financial hardships. Those things God can deliver from as well. And we ought to pray to God and we ought to remember to praise Him when those things come to pass. Third, it's right and good that we thank God, we pray to God, and we praise Him for deliverance from temptation and sinful patterns. You see, God is the only ultimate source of deliverance, even from your sin. We pray that God would help us to be more righteous, pursuing the likeness of His Son. And fourth, it's right and good that we praise God for His ultimate deliverance of us through His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore." Amen. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful that You are our deliverer. You are great and sovereign. The volcanoes and earthquakes of this life for us, this world, are nothing compared to Your great power. And yet, clearly, You are willing to deliver those who call upon You according to Your faithful, pure, righteous character in our lives. Thank You for displaying that to us. Thank You for being our deliverance from both physical things, but ultimately our spiritual deliverer from the just penalty of our sin through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for this time and for Your word. We pray all this in Your name. Amen.